If you have children, then I know that one of your greatest desires in life is to see your children have a heart and a hunger for the Lord.
This is Nancy Lee DeMoss.
So let me ask you this question. If your children's faith depends on how often they see God answer prayer in your home, how strong will their faith be when they become adults? Let me ask that again. If your children's faith down the road depends on how often they saw God answer prayer in your home when they were growing up, how strong will their faith be?
Nancy's asking this important question at the beginning of a 40-day emphasis on prayer. The National Religious Broadcasters has called ministries like ours to ask listeners to pray for our nation. We're eager to take part in this important campaign because of the need our nation has for God. As part of this emphasis on prayer, Nancy's talking with a special guest.
Our guest on Revive Our Hearts this week is Evelyn Christensen, one of America's best-loved Christian woman authors. She's the author of a book that has sold more than 1.5 million copies called What Happens When Women Pray. And as I talked with Evelyn at a conference recently, she shared some fascinating stories about how her children grew up seeing the reality and the power of God because they saw God answering prayer in their home.
I was not aware, Nancy, at first that they were watching this closely. You know, when you're bringing up children, they can be listening and still they're doing something else and you
right.
think they're not paying any attention
right.
to you.
Yeah.
Two main things that I think influenced my children in prayer. One was telephone prayer chains.
Tell us what you mean by that.
Well, it's just that you have a chairman. And let's just take one simple little prayer chain. You can multiply it. The chairman can call many number ones if mm-hmm. she wants to. But the chairman receives a prayer request and writes them down, condenses them, puts them in words that people can understand
mm-hmm.
and spell. It's amazing what some
keep
things
it simple.
Keep it simple. And you don't tell God the answer. You pray a request, not the answer to God. That's important too. So we finally learned all these rules and we have just a little piece of paper with those on. But if there was a request, it would go to the prayer chair and then she would do this. And then she would call number one on a prayer chain. And all that person would do was write down verbatim, not delete or add to.
Mm-hmm.
No matter how much juicy stuff they knew
mm-hmm.
about it, you didn't add anything to it. Then number one would call number two. And they all had their little notebooks, of
mm-hmm.
course. And they would date it, and they would write down exactly what the chairperson said. And then number one would go to prayer after she hung up with number two. Number two would call number three. And in 10 minutes... you can alert a whole telephone prayer chain if you abide by the rules.
So they pass it on, and they're praying.
And then they have to stop. They have to pray right then. One
right.
of the rules is that you will not leave your phone unless there's an emergency, and unless you have prayed.
Mm-hmm.
And that's very, very important. Because you think, well, I'll pray later today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't.
Right.
You don't. You pray right then. But we found awesome, awesome results. Well, when we started in 1968, I said, okay, I'll be the chairperson. So we had this phone in the kitchen. Okay. They started coming in, prayer requests, all time of day and night and everything. We finally had to make rules. You can call in at certain times. Unless
mm-hmm.
Now, if you're going to speak next Thursday, I mean, call in so that we can start praying and you don't have to just call in the very last second and we have to call an emergency
mm-hmm.
through. I mean,
mm-hmm.
you had to learn all those things. But we did.
And your children were seeing this.
Well, see, they were watching this whole process.
Taking place.
Yeah, they were watching it. But most of all, then we had the rule. You must call the answer if you get one. When the
so you
Lord
pass
answers,
that on, too.
You pass that on. You pass the answers on.
Mm-hmm.
They watched this couple years, and then it finally got to the place that the parson, we had to put in a second telephone line, and the parsonage couldn't handle it. Then we got a chairperson,
mm-hmm.
which was just wonderful, Elmi. In fact, she's still on it, and that's 30 years ago,
mm-hmm.
and so she they're still praying. And
so your children were hearing you pass
they,
on their
They
requests.
Were hearing all this. They were hearing, but they were hearing answers.
Answers passed on.
And they were absorbing
mm-hmm.
all of this.
Mm-hmm.
When my children went away to college, all three of them called back to the telephone prayer chains.
With their requests.
If yes, or for a professor whose
mm-hmm.
wife was having back surgery the next day and things like that. It was absolutely amazing. And they have some kind of a faith in God answering prayer
mm-hmm.
that I could never have preached at them. And I didn't even know they were absorbing.
Yes.
And I think we need to know that as parents.
You know, it's interesting. I heard about a study where of young people had grown up in Christian homes, then had gone on to college and had left the faith, rejected the Lord after they left their Christian homes. And they said that the number one reason was that they never saw God answer prayer. They had grown up in homes that claimed to be Christian, but they didn't see the evidence that God is alive, that He was real, because they had not seen answered prayer, which is just the opposite of
what you're saying.
Your children
grew
up. They had no doubt that God is real.
Well, it was there. It was there. They couldn't help but see it. And I wasn't doing it to show off.
Right. But I was catching it.
I mean, and as busy as I was, and I taught all the time and everything and had my children and, you know, pastor's wives do. And yet I took time. They watched me taking time to do what I felt was so desperately important. Mm-hmm. And they saw rolling after. Oh, there are so many, many things. I had my little neighborhood Bible study, evangelism Bible study, during those times, those years. And my son, our Kurt, knew all the names of the people who were at that time in the Bible study. And he used to pray for them. And we had an arrangement. The only reason Mother would not be home on time for his lunch, to make his lunch, and we lived one block from school, so it was no big deal, would be if somebody was trying to accept Jesus and was struggling and hadn't come through, and I wouldn't leave them at that point. Mm-hmm. Whenever I was a little bit late, he would say, "Who was it, Mom?" Because he had prayed by name for them.
Yeah.
And so it was just the automatic thing.
He was seeing his prayers be answered.
He was seeing his prayers being answered.
Yeah. Yeah.
Absolutely.
So your children have learned that the first response in all of life is not to try your own ways, your own thoughts, but to seek the Lord in practical, everyday ways.
And this little James was he was a preschooler. This was so fun for me. But it wasn't fun at the time. Well, we were having one of our Christian Women United meetings at Kay Arthur's. And I, as president, I had all the handouts and on my computer. I had typed out all the everything we were going to do, and it was all there. And I thought, but I can print while I throw stuff in a suitcase.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there were all the clothes ready to go in the suitcase, and I went through the print process. Nothing happened. Over and over and over, it would not print. So I finally had to say, okay, we will have this conference without handouts.
Mm-hmm.
There's just no way. And then I thought, nope, I'm going to call Kurt, see what he can do. He was stuck in some lab someplace. They couldn't find him. So his wife and his little preschool son, our little James, not finding Kurt, decided that they would pray. They got on their knees, and they prayed for Grandma's computer.
Mm.
Well, I threw a few clothes in the suitcase. Then I thought, I'm going to try one more time. I walk back in. There's nobody else in the house.
Mm-hmm.
I walk back in, and it just went, and away it went. And
it printed.
It was so awesome.
So you think God cares about handouts and computers
and he does.
Printers.
But he cares about grandchildren.
Yes.
And James, I'm telling you, he grew 10 feet, I think.
Sure, sure.
God answered. He didn't care that his mother had prayed, or that Grandma may have.
But he had prayed.
He prayed,
yes.
And God answered. Prayer life in a family is just, it's so awesome. It's so exciting. It's fun. It's thrilling.
And how much you think many families miss out on?
Oh.
Because the parents aren't praying, the grandparents aren't praying, the children aren't praying. They're going through life living in the realm of the natural.
Right, they are.
The explainable, what they can fix, what they can do, what they can manage.
And they're missing all that God has for
Never
us.
Never seeing
it's
what God
awesome,
could do.
It's just awesome, awesome, awesome.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. In fact, I've written a whole book, Praying for Our Families, What Happens When We Pray for Our Families. And it is very exciting because we have all kinds of things that and all kinds of subjects that we cover, that I cover in that book.
Mm-hmm.
Our second daughter wrote in there, Nancy, that when she calls home and Mom says, "We'll pray," she said, "I know they will pray, and I can depend on their praying." Now, that's something else.
Mm-hmm.
I think lots of us kind of, you know, well, oh, I'll pray for you. You know, we do something like that. That doesn't make sense because usually we forget, or it's a good cop-out, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But Nancy said in the book, "I know when I call home, my parents will pray." And that's an extremely important thing for parents to realize. If their children are depending on them, they need to pray.
And so let me ask you, as mothers, do your children know that when they call you, that you will pray? And your children know that when they have a need, that they can pray, and that God hears and God answers prayer? And are they seeing in your home evidence of a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God? And let me ask you this, when your children leave home and they're tested, their faith is tested, and they have to make it their own, will they leave the faith and say, we had no evidence that God was real, we didn't ever see him do things in our home? Or will your children have this bedrock, solid, unshakable foundation of faith that was developed in their lives because they grew up in a home where there was a praying mom? And you were just telling me something about a
triangle prayers.
About the triangle prayers. Tell me about
it. It's a simple little concept. I have a little granddaughter named Kathy, and we spend all of our vacations on Lake Michigan. We deep sea fish and we water ski and all those fun things on Lake
Michigan.
Don't
tell me you water ski, Evelyn.
They made me give it up about 2 years, almost 3 years ago now. This will be the third summer.
You are a remarkable woman.
I just absolutely loved it. That was one of the hard things to give up, but they made me. But we, all the family would gather, and we had this little, about, I think Kathy was four, and she was not about to leave Grandma on the beach. I mean, they had to leave a week before Grandma had to leave, and Grandma and Grandpa, and so she was hanging onto my leg. If you've had any grandchildren, you know what this is. She had her arms and just absolutely locked around one leg, and she was just howling, I am not leaving Grandma. I'm not leaving Grandma. And I said, Kathy, let's go talk for just a minute. And so I said, you know, my mother told me a wonderful, wonderful secret, that we are only a prayer apart, even if we have to be real far apart. It doesn't matter. I said, Kathy, let me show you how this works. I said, take your hands and put them together like you're praying.
Right.
Now put them up over your head, way up. Okay. And I said, right at the tip of your fingers, God is up there. Now, Kathy, Grandma on the beach is here at this right elbow. Now you are going to be who knows where. You're going to be traveling through Michigan, and you're heading for Washington, D.C., and you're going to stop in a motel, and you're going to do all these things. Grandma won't know where you are exactly, and we're going to feel very separated and far apart. But I said, Kathy, the secret is this. While you are traveling, here's Grandma at this elbow now, and I see God's up at the tip of your fingers, and Grandma's going to pray up to God. Now, God is going to look down and say, oh, I know where Kathy is. And he'll just go, bing, there she is. Or they're right in that motel, right there tonight. Or they're on highway so-and-so. And God will know where you are. And I will pray for you, Kathy. I will pray that God, wherever you are, will just answer that prayer. See, Kathy, you don't ever have to be alone, because God will answer that prayer wherever you go. It doesn't matter wherever you go. God knows wherever you are, and he will reach down and answer. And if I pray, don't let Kathy be too tired, or if they're hungry, help them to find a nice restaurant, or whatever, I'll be praying for you. But then I have to say to the mothers and the fathers or whoever, sometimes this is a babysitter, a Sunday school teacher, whoever it might be who's promised to pray, make sure you are praying. Don't ever let down, let the child down and say, I will pray for you. And then you don't. Because then that child will lose all faith in God. But if that child knows they never have to be alone, my mother taught me that we're only a prayer apart. And that has been something that has been very precious, not only in my own family, but I've been able to teach it in prisons where parents were separated from children in some of the saddest situations, when my husband went overseas. And if we could get that picture, it's such a simple little thing.
And what a wonderful encouragement for parents who don't know where their children are, or whose children are not walking with the Lord, to know that as they pray for their children, God
knows where they are.
He knows where
when
they
you're
are.
Emotionally separated, then those children will not talk to you.
Right.
Sometimes it's that not that they aren't close enough, but they can be right next to you in the room, and they won't talk to you. And you can still pray up to God. And the wonderful part is, though, that God doesn't just come with whatever we say. We'll give them a bushel of Hershey bars or something like that. God comes down then with what he knows is best for them, which is such a precious thing. It takes a lot of pressure off being separated. And we're all separated. You get the empty nest, or the first one goes to kindergarten. That's a very traumatic day. But to know that they're only a prayer apart, and that you, the caregiver, whoever you are, the parent, you can pray up for that child or your husband.
I was going to say, you can apply that in marriage.
Oh, I did.
Yes.
I used this at a shower. for a bride and groom, mm-hmm. and he was a Northwest mm-hmm. Airlines pilot, and I said, he's going to be gone a lot, but it doesn't matter. Sarah, you can pray up to God, and the two of you, when you're very lonely, especially when you should be on your honeymoon and you're very lonely and he's had an assignment, you can still be together. And it's an awesome, awesome thought.
So prayer really unites people. Oh, it brings them together.
It's tremendous. That is a huge subject. And of course, that praying in one accord and what Jesus has promised us when we do pray.
Prayer, let's talk about that. How does prayer bring God's people together?
I have a board, a praying and advisory board, which has met monthly since 1973. And some of them, of course, are nursing homes. Some have died, and younger ones have taken their places. But we have kept up this mm-hmm. continuous praying. We have a oneness in Jesus that's awesome. Jesus promised that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I, Jesus, will be in the midst of them. But when we walk into that home, there is a presence of God, and there Jesus is there. And we just don't have to have a lot of introductory stuff and all of that anymore. We're right there. He is there with us. Mm-hmm. And it is actually a fact. Jesus is in our midst. That oneness, that unity, and that being in one accord, that Acts 1:14, which is so beautiful. When Jesus left this planet Earth, he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they had power, until they got what the Father was promising. And then Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. And so they were waiting. But they waited in this oneness. They waited in prayer. But Acts 1:14 says they were praying in one accord.
What does that mean?
That means in one heart and one mind.
How do you develop that? Does it come naturally or quickly or easily, or does that have to be worked on?
I think it has to be worked on, and you don't develop it the first time you meet. Mm-hmm. You have to meet for a while, but you don't have to meet for 25 years, that's
for sure. Now,
you've
seen God do an incredible work in churches as they began to pray together in one accord. Tell us how you first got started in this whole ministry of prayer. And you started in 1968 with...
68, but preceding that, I had my real, well, the first call may have been, and I think it was, when I accepted Jesus and I started praying immediately for those neighbors who needed Jesus. But it was after that, 1964, that three of us were in our new building. And everything was going well. We doubled our membership in four years.
This is your church.
Our church. And it was popping and hopping. And
your husband was the pastor?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
And all at once, in this big new lower auditorium, the three of us just happened to be walking, met, and we threw our arms around each other, and we started to pray for the church. So we stood there and cried and committed to the Lord that we would pray on Thursday afternoons every week, which we did for almost 4 years until what you're talking about when we started formally.
So just the three of you?
Just the three of us. But I really...
Was it disheartening to think there were only three of you? Did you think there should be 30 or 300?
Well, this was what was so amazing. I think I should tell you, this isn't in the book because I hesitated to say it. But when we first got together, we didn't know what we were doing. There wasn't a whole lot written. Rosalind Rinker had a few little things on it and a few things, but there wasn't much written back there in 1964 on how you'd start a little prayer group with three people. So one of our members said, well, I think we better take a scripture verse and pray about that. We better at least base it on scripture each week. That's fine. And one of them said, well, how about Psalm 66:18? I said, that's great. What does it say? I didn't know what Psalm 66:18. I know now.
Yeah,
if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, it sounded pretty simple. So we started praying Psalm 66:18. Don't pray Psalm 66:18 if you don't mean it. God started showing us our sins, three of us.
Here we were meeting to pray for the church.
We were meeting to pray for the church.
But God is saying...
God is saying, get your own act together, honey, and then you can pray for the church.
So you began by confessing your own sins.
We started confessing the biggies. Well, not one of us was living in any horrible sin. In fact, one of them.
Did you think at first, I don't know what major sin I would confess?
Well, we didn't have a clue. But we kept asking God to bring to our minds any sin. And this, the attitudes and things, and we could see some of these, and we were confessing them. Oh, boy, we were so glad we got through that hour of praying, and we came back the next week.
Finished with Psalm 66:18.
We thought we were. Next week, same thing. But we learned something. Every week, God was digging deeper and finding things that were littler sins, you know, what we would call littler sins, and things finally that we didn't think were sin at all. And it was awesome. We wept and we sobbed before God for six of the most miserable weeks I've ever gone through in my life. We wept.
Knowing that you couldn't really pray for the church.
He would not. I use the word release. God would not release us to pray for the church.
As long as these sins were unconfessed in your own hearts.
But they were such little dinky things.
Like what?
Oh, that's what the editor of the book said when I wrote that. He said, tell me what pastor's wives, what sins pastor's wives commit.
Because I think some people are maybe thinking, I don't know I've confessed. Oh,
I wasn't living in adultery. I wasn't doing any of those things. But it would be an attitude. And one of the things was, I did my own studying and taught the Sunday school class. Mm-hmm. And I studied. And I studied a minimum of 25 hours a week. I mean, I really worked at it. And then I would type an outline. And I would have this little attitude, you know, I'd run off copies, and there was this little, here is my outline. This is what I have studied. See, I didn't realize I had pride, but I did. That's one of his biggies. And it was just terrible. Little things like that, that we don't even think are, would you think just saying, here's my outline? You know, I never said, here it is, you lucky kids, or something. I mean, I just said, you know, passed out the outline. But down inside of me, there was this little feeling that well, I've really worked hard on this. And, you know, and I didn't realize I had that attitude.
It was hard attitudes.
It was hard attitude.
That God was
and reactions to things. Reactions to my children. In times when there would be unkindness where there could have been kindness. And just things that seem so little, but they are sins which Christians can commit all the time. And the only way, I believe, is what we've done here at this conference, the only way to really know what those things are is to stay in God's Word and also let Him convict you in prayer. Lord, search my heart. And that's what we prayed for those 6 weeks. Just search our hearts. Just search us. And one thing came out. One of the gals, whom we thought was such an awesome Christian, had an attitude toward her husband that I wouldn't even dare put on the tape. She couldn't stand something her husband was doing. And so she had to get that all cleansed out.
Before she could pray for the church.
Oh, yeah. And finally, after 6 weeks.
Miserable,
very miserable weeks. God finally released us. I have to use that word because suddenly He said, okay. It was almost like Isaiah 6, Lord, now send me.
Hear what happened in that church after those women spent 6 weeks in prayer. Evelyn Christensen will be back tomorrow to describe it. She and Nancy Lee DeMoss have been talking about Evelyn's book, What Happens When Women Pray. This book will increase your passion for prayer. It will show you how your prayer can influence your family, your church, and your world. We'll send a copy when you donate any amount to Revive Our Hearts. You can take us up on this offer by visiting reviveourhearts.com or call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. We didn't have time to air that complete interview segment. When you order this series on CD, you'll get a longer version of the conversation. Just look for the series When Women Pray at reviveourhearts.com. I also hope you'll join us in praying for our nation and our world. We've just begun a 40-day emphasis on prayer for revival, along with other religious broadcasters. Please pray that God's people will be revived and the gospel will spread in our nation and world. Here's Nancy with a final thought.
As God said to His people back in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, just as those women did who were praying in that little group. If we will do that, then God says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land.
Revive Our Hearts is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.